Brothers and sisters, I don't know if any of you are visiting with us this morning. I say us. I've now been honored to stand before this assembly and preach to you several times. As I have mentioned before, I snuck my wife out of this congregation. And I really do appreciate your presence here. It's definitely an anchor to this community. And I do appreciate every opportunity you give me to come and stand before you. This morning, and we had a wonderful discussion of this in the Bible class this morning, and I love when things like that happen. It just makes it so much easier for me to get started. When we talk about the concept of authority, in Colossians 3 and verse 17, it says, "Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through Him to God the Father." Now we understand from Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18 that all authority has been given to Jesus. He is the Son of God. He is the Christ. He is the Messiah. 1 John 4 and verse 1 tells us that we must try the spirits. That means that everything I say, everything I preach or teach to you this morning, I'm encouraging you to follow along in your Bibles. Check and make sure that everything I am saying is a thus saith the Lord. And it's not my personal opinion. And it's not what I believe, but it's actually just quoting Scripture to you. Because if you're visiting with us this morning, some of the things you saw this morning might be a little odd to you. Why did we partake of the Lord's Supper in the way we just partake of it? What Scripture is that from? Why do we refer to each other as brothers and sisters? Where is that found in the Bible? And yet you'll find throughout the Scripture, you can look to it and you can find the basis for authority. And authority is roughly based on three general principles. First is that which is directly commanded. In other words, the Bible literally says, you will do this, or you will not do that. There is that which is an approved or apostolic example. Meaning we can look in the Scripture and we can see specific examples of this is what they did. And that which is necessarily inferred. This can be kind of difficult to explain. And the best way I can describe it is when you think of the Scripture, you must understand that all Scripture is inspired by God. Therefore, in understanding that all Scripture is inspired by God, we cannot assume that anything that's written in it is just there for filler. It's not there for space. If God or Jesus, the same person, took the time to explain how to do something, we're obligated to follow that explanation and apply it and use it. And so this morning, as we look at fasting, in studying the New Testament, I could find no direct command where it actually says, you shall fast, or you must fast. In the Old Testament, we know there was the Day of Atonement, where the Jews and the Israelites had and were required to fast on that day. We know the Feast of Unleavened Bread, where they abstained from the taking of leaven in their... They didn't even have leaven in their home for 7 days. That's a fast also, where you're abstaining from that leaven, which would be in the bread. But there were many approved examples. If you look at Matthew chapter 4 and verse 2 there, we see that Jesus fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. And it says there in the Scripture that, "And after He had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, He then became hungry. And the tempter came and said to Him, 'If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread.' But He answered and said, 'It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God.'" Now in this Scripture, brethren, we find the basis of everything we want to do in our service to God just in verse 4 there. First, Jesus appeals to the authority. He says, "It is written." He goes to the Scripture to confront Satan and to rebuke Satan and to push Satan away from him. He says, "It is written." So he's quoting the Bible. And then he says, "Man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." The one thing I want us to understand that when we talk about fasting, we are not talking about going on a diet. We're not talking about doing something to improve your physical appearance or your health. In the Bible, fasting is a spiritual act. It is done to deny the needs of the flesh and feed the needs of the soul, to feed the spirit. Because we live on the word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Think about Genesis chapter 3. What did Satan tell Adam and Eve? He told them that surely if you eat of that fruit, you're going to die. Well, excuse me, God told them that. But Satan said, no, you won't die if you eat of that fruit. And we know Satan was lying. But was he actually lying or was he just deceiving them a bit? Because he was deceiving them by telling them that they wouldn't die. It was no poisonous apple that they were partaking of. But what would happen? Well, one, they'd be kicked out of the garden, so they wouldn't be able to partake of the tree of life. So yes, they would die the physical death. And now they had to make the good decisions. They had to make the right choices, because if they didn't make the right choices, they could separate themselves from God and die that spiritual death. And Jesus reminds us that the bread of life, the Word of God, is what we must consume if we are going to live, if we're going to survive. That is the sustenance of the soul, the food for the soul. In Acts chapter 13 and verse 1, Barnabas, Simeon, Lucius, Manaen, and Saul, they were all ministering and fasting at that time. Another approved example. In Acts chapter 14 and verse 23, Paul was getting ready to appoint elders at three of the congregations that are mentioned there. And I skipped over those because we're going to actually come back to those in a little bit and actually go through those scriptures. But there are just three approved examples. And there's more examples where they were fasting in the Scripture. But then we go on to that which is necessarily inferred. In Matthew chapter 6. Now, if you'd like to look there at this chapter is very interesting because Jesus is explaining three things. And here we see, grouped together, one right after, is how we are to give. How we are to give of ourselves and of our means. And then immediately following that, in verse 5, he speaks of how you are to pray. And then along with giving and along with prayer, he goes straight in to how we are to fast. Now Jesus takes the time here to explain specifically how to do it. And so once again, if Jesus takes the time to explain how to do it, doesn't it make sense that we should? In Luke chapter 5 and verse 33, we see the reference to the bridegroom, where Jesus refers to himself as the bridegroom. And he was asked, why don't his apostles fast when they're with him? And he said, there's going to come a time when I'm not with them, when I don't walk on the earth with them side by side. And then that will be a time for fasting. So let's define fasting real quick, because if you're aware of what's going on in the world today, this is a period of fasting for one of the major, quote-unquote, religious denominations. And fasting is the act of willingly abstaining from some or all food, drink, or both for a period of time. Now, I found it interesting because if you notice, every Friday, there's all these sales on certain types of food, fish. And that has to do with the fact that this is a period of time in Catholicism called Lent, in which every Friday during this period of time, and I apologize, I don't really know how long it lasts for, they don't eat meat. And it's a biblical principle, yes, that they can abstain from meat to eat something else. That is found in the Scripture. That's sound. But this obligation that we see here that's bound on it by this group, along with a slew of other things that they teach, we know is not the truth and does not come from the authority of the Scripture. But I researched this fasting on Friday a little bit, and in 1251 AD, that's when this whole thing began. So some 1,200 years after the life of Christ, they decided that every Friday it was an obligation for anybody that called themselves a Catholic that they must not eat meat. And then in 1983, they decided to get rid of that. And they said they were only going to obligate that to one period of time, that during the time of Easter. And so they did it for 600 years or 700 years, and then decided to stop doing it. But anybody from 14 years of age on up is not supposed to eat meat, otherwise it's considered a sin. But I think as we look at the Scripture and as we make a comparison of what the Bible actually teaches, we're going to see that what is taught about fasting is that this is something we do on an individual basis with God. It's not something that we do as a group. Now, I'm not saying that the elders and their authority couldn't ask this congregation to fast before a strong decision is made. We're going to see an example of that, an approved example of that in the Scripture, where actually that was done, where the fasting was actually carried out by the congregation. So if you'd like to open up your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 29 and verse 1. We'll begin reading there and we'll just work from old to new, so to speak. And it says there, these are the words of the covenant which the Lord commanded Moses to make with the sons of Israel in the land of Moab, besides the covenant which he had made with them at Horeb. And Moses summoned all of Israel and said to them, you have seen all that the Lord did before your eyes in the land of Egypt to Pharaoh, and all his servants and all his land. The great trials which your eyes have seen, those great signs and wonders. Yet to this day, the Lord has not given you a heart to know, nor eyes to see, nor ears to hear. So here they were faced with everything that they had already witnessed. But it goes on. I have led you 40 years in the wilderness. Your clothes have not worn out on you. And your sandal has not worn out on your foot. Can you imagine owning a pair of clothing, a piece of clothing that you actually wore for 40 years? Or a pair of shoes that lasted that long? I go through a pair of shoes every 4 months. And then in verse 6, you have not eaten bread, nor have you drunk wine or strong drink, in order that you might know that I am the Lord your God. So Israel has it put to them by Moses, quoting, speaking for God here, carrying the words of God to them, that they have not recognized His power. Their clothing hasn't failed them. Their shoes haven't failed them. The bread that they ate, they didn't eat bread. They ate manna. Manna fell from the sky. I'm ashamed to say that until I actually studied fasting, I never realized that. I just assumed they went out and went hunting. But it says right here, the only thing that they have eaten is what God caused them to have. We know they got water from rocks. We know they got their food from the sky and they had to go gather that. They were fed by God and by God alone. And yet they did not recognize His power. So we could say that fasting is something that allows us to recognize the power of God. In Psalms chapter 35, beginning there in verse 11, it says, malicious witnesses rise up. They ask me of things that I do not know. They repay me evil for good to the bereavement of my soul. But as for me, when they were sick, my clothing was sackcloth. I humbled my soul with fasting, and my prayer kept returning to my bosom. So there were those who David prayed for. There were those who David knew were against him. And yet, when they were ill, when they were in need, he humbled himself and he humbled his soul by fasting. Fasting is something that allows us to humble our souls. In Acts chapter 14 and verse 23, here is the example that I was speaking of where we see a congregation fasting, and specifically a group, specifically those that were appointing elders fasting. And if you actually begin reading there in verse 21, it said, after they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying, through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. A simple reminder that this is not going to be an easy road to walk. And then in verse 23, it says, when they had appointed elders for them in every church, having prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. So apparently there were men that met those qualifications of 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1. See, in the world today, there's other terms that they use that are interchangeable with what is in the Scripture for an elder, a pastor and a bishop. But take them to 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1 and ask them if their pastor or their bishop meets those qualifications. See, the only thing that's qualified in a minister is that a minister is able to speak. Lord willing, he has a good enough knowledge of the Bible that he can present the Word of God to you. But if a person stood up here and simply quoted and read Acts chapter 16, they would be an evangelist and a minister. That is the only job, that is the only authority that the minister has. They are a messenger. For all purposes, they are an angel, if you will. All they do is break the bread of life. They have no authority in God's church. That authority belongs to the elders and then to the men they designate to perform their task, perform certain tasks, the deacons. Those are the people who have authority, and God qualified those men in the Scripture. In Acts chapter 13 and verse 3, here we see, begin reading there in verse 2. While they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. Now what I love about this and what we can draw from this, especially brothers here. Gentlemen, when we were preparing to come before this assembly, whether it was to serve the emblems, whether it was to give the presentation of the Lord's Supper, to lead them and to lead us in song or to pray, what was our preparation? When Barnabas and Saul went out to minister before the Lord, the Holy Spirit had chosen them, they fasted and prayed before they went out. What did we do this morning to prepare ourselves? Ladies and gentlemen, what did we do before we came together to worship God? How did we prepare ourselves before we walked into this assembly? Did we make any preparation at all? You know, and you have to understand, I'm not pointing fingers at anybody. Because the more I study, the more I realize, the less I know. And when I look at these scriptures and I think about these, I'm ashamed of some of the things I've done in my past. I remember rolling out with my alarm set just enough that if I didn't sleep through the snooze, I would run out, get a shower, and then charge into church exactly 2 minutes after the Bible study had started. If I even made it for the Bible study and just showed up for the worship. And I remember those times, and I'm ashamed to say that I actually did that in my life. But I'll admit it then. But that's why we must study, so that we can look at behaviors, look at things that we do, and weigh whether or not that's actually pleasing to God. And that's something you're going to have to decide for yourself and by your own conscience. In Luke chapter 18 and verse 9, and I love that we got into this, we were talking about this in class, and this is wonderful. The Pharisee and the publican. And actually, let's just start at verse 9 there. He said, "He also told this parable to some people who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and viewed others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. And the Pharisee stood and was praying this to himself." Notice who the Pharisee was praying to. He said, "God, I thank you that I am not like other people. Swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven, but was beating his breast, saying, 'God, be merciful to me, the sinner.' I tell you, this man went to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted." Remember how we talked about in Psalms 35? How David mentioned that he used fasting to humble his soul. Now, the Pharisee obviously was not righteous. And we see the tax collector presented as righteous. But notice what they recognized as a characteristic or a trait. Something, an action that is taken by someone that is righteous. And that was the act of fasting. Even though the Pharisee was wrong in how he presented itself. And he was presenting it so that others would see him. And he was wrong in that. What he was supposed to be doing, the giving of himself, the necessity of fasting, that was righteous. But the attitude in which he was doing it was not. In Luke chapter 2 and verse 37, here we see the mention of Anna the prophetess. And notice there in verse 37, someone who was diligently serving God, serving night and day. And how was she serving night and day? She was serving night and day with fastings and prayers. That's how she served God. And she had been in the temple for a long time. And so once again, we see that quality. Matthew chapter 6. With every action that we undertake in our service to God, we must also recognize the necessity of the attitude that accompanies it. What we're supposed to be thinking. What's in our heart? Why are we doing this? It says, "Whenever you fast, do not put on a gloomy face as the hypocrites do. For they neglect their appearance so that they will be noticed by men when they are fasting. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face. In modern day terms, he's telling you to take a shower, brush your teeth, and comb your hair. So that your fasting will not be noticed by men, but by your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Fasting, it is something that is done by the individual. It is done in secret, and it is done before God. That's why it is committed. That's why it is done. It is done to starve the physical flesh and feed the spirit. It is a spiritual act. And that's how we must regard it. So as we look through this scripture and as we study fasting, and I'm hoping this encourages you to research this a little bit more. But as we study fasting, we understand that fasting was done when serious decisions were being made. When they were facing adversity, they fasted. And by all means, like we looked at in Psalms 35, by humbling ourselves, we are brought closer to God. Please turn your Bibles over to Leviticus chapter 10. It says there in verse 1, Now Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took their respective fire pans, and after putting fire in them, placed incense on it, and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. And fire came out from the presence of the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. Then Moses said to Aaron, It is what the Lord spoke, saying, By those who come near me, I will be treated as holy, and before all the people, I will be honored. God made a statement there. And that wasn't just to be in the Old Testament and to drop off as soon as the New Testament came. When we come into the presence of the Lord, when we come to worship Him, we are to treat Him as holy. We're here for a purpose, and that's to worship God. You may be strengthened and edified by the worship, but you don't come here for the sole purpose of being strengthened and edified. You come here to treat God as holy and to honor God. And that's why we're here this morning. Think about using fasting. Think about applying it into your lives. If you look at the Scripture, I believe you can find that it's there. We need to be doing it. But once again, if you're doing it, it's something that nobody else knows. Because that's between us and God. And we're doing it as part of our sacrifice to God to humble ourselves before Him. We don't like to give a sermon or to offer any type of a lesson without offering an invitation. In Acts chapter 16, Paul and Silas had been preaching the Word of God, and they found themselves put in prison because of it. And while there, they were praying, and they were singing praises to Him. And then a great earthquake came up, and it shook open the prison, and it loosed the stocks that they were bound in, and it blew out the lights. And the jailer came, and fearing that all his prisoners had escaped, he was going to kill himself. But Paul stopped him, and of course I'm paraphrasing this, but Paul stopped him. He said, Don't harm yourself, we're still here. And then the jailer asked what probably was the most important question of his life. He said, What must I do to be saved? That's in verse 26. What do I have to do to be saved? They told him to believe. But not just believe. That belief led, you skip down two verses. You see what happened. He was baptized in all his household, every one of them, so that they could be saved. If you are not baptized, you have the opportunity to come forward now while we stand and while we sing.